Okay, so today's topic, I move to the next mitzvah in our list. And the next mitzvah is mitzvah number 431 in the count that we're going through. 431. And that's the mitzvah to love the ger, love the convert. And it's a mitzvah which, you know, does come up practically. I'm not sure everybody here what your exact genealogy is, but all of us, if, you know, we are not or connected to converts, but we see them around the community, the people in the community are gerim. And it's a mitzvah which is very practical, but also there's a lot to learn from the mitzvah itself. So we'll talk about what the mitzvah is and then what we can learn from it. So number one, the verse that comes from the Torah is in Parshas Ekev.
And it says, in many places, no?
It's mentioned a few places, yeah. But I guess the main command is an Ekev.
Yeah.
Vahavtem es hager, you shall love the ger. Ki gerim hayistem eretz Mitzrayim, because you yourselves were gerim, were strangers in Mitzrayim. So the Torah connects loving the convert to our being strangers in Mitzrayim. So what does that mean? So Rashi tells us, if we mistreat a convert, so the convert can tell us, well, you know what it's like to be a stranger in a strange nation. You did it yourselves. Every single Jew descends from people who were, literally the word ger means a stranger. So we understand that a ger tzedek, the righteous stranger, is the one who converts to Judaism. But a ger is a stranger, and the ger can tell us, how dare you mistreat me? Look at your own history. Look at your own past. And Rashi says a line, mum shebecha. You know, the blemish within you, al tamar l'chavercha, don't tell it to your friend. We all have that same, if you don't call it a blemish, we all have that same experience. So how can we dare to use that as insult to someone else if we ourselves have gone through it? So every single Jew has been through that experience. Certainly historically, and even our own lives, we've had experiences such, like that, which we could talk about. And therefore, how can you not treat a ger properly? You have to love the ger. Ramban explains on that same concept. He says, you know, the ger, we think, has no support system, no protection. I mean, you take the classic convert Judaism, they left their family. I mean, the times when the Jews lived in Israel, in the times of the Torah, it meant moving out of your homeland. Because the idolaters weren't allowed to live in Israel. So if you were an idolater becoming Jewish, you left your own country, you came by yourself to Israel, cut off all family connections, left your old friends, left your own land, like Avraham Avinu did in last week's Parsha, and you're on your own. So the Ramban says, so we think, well, he has no support system, he's very vulnerable. And therefore, we can torment him in some way. And we can taunt him, torment him, because who's going to come and step up to protect him? So the Ramban says, no. Because Hashem showed us that when we were in Mitzrayim, and we were strangers there, and we had no support system, who stepped in to protect us? Hashem himself did. So the ger as well, Hashem listens and protects those people who are downtrodden, who are alone. This is in the context also of a yasom v'aman, an orphan or a widow, and a ger, people who seem to be very vulnerable, very on their own, and Hashem gives them a special protection. And the Ramban says, Hashem always sees the tears of those who are oppressed and downtrodden, and he protects them. He steps up, and he's the one who's able to take revenge on those who try to torment them. So that's the connection to Mitzrayim, according to the Ramban, that Mitzrayim for us is a model, that we know that Hashem protects those who are vulnerable. So you better love that ger, or else Hashem is going to be coming after you. The Or HaChaim, which is always a little more of a Kabbalistic commentary, so I'll embellish a little bit what he's saying, but the Or HaChaim says that, you know, don't think that a convert is a lesser Jew than you are. Why? Because all of our neshamas were also lost amongst the goyim as well. Because we were in Mitzrayim, the Jews were all totally assimilated and immersed in Egyptian culture, and all the Jewish souls, not just the convert, all the Jewish souls were immersed in the culture of Mitzrayim. And we all went through our own personal conversion. You know, we look at standing at Mount Sinai as a conversion of all of Klal Yisrael. The entire people all went through a gerus. So therefore, if you think, well, you're a better Jew than that convert, it's just not true. Because really, you're in the same boat as the convert.
Love the ger.
Love the ger. You're in the same exact boat because your neshama also was lost amongst the non-Jewish nations. Hashem was able to pick you out and make you Jewish. So why do you think that you're able to look at the convert negatively? That's how the Or HaChaim describes it. We all have the same roots. Every single Jewish soul has the same roots. So it happens to be our souls were plucked out 3,000-something years ago, and this modern-day ger gerus was plucked out, you know, last week. But the soul was still a lost soul amongst the Gentile nations and was plucked out to become a Jew. So that's what the Or HaChaim describes. So that's that's the understanding of this pasuk in the Torah. Love the ger, for you are all strangers in Mitzrayim. So that's the idea. Now, what does the mitzvah actually entail? What does it mean to love the ger? So Sefer HaChinuch writes, he says, that you can't cause them any pain or distress. And you should go out of your way to do extra good, extra chesed for those who are converts, based on our own ability. So we have a mitzvah to love every single Jew. The Haftar Racha Kamuch applies to every Jew. But there's an extra measure of love one has to show to a convert. That's what the Torah tells us we have to do. You can't cause pain to any Jew. But there's an extra special care not to cause pain to a convert. It's been said that somebody who marries a convert has an extra opportunity because you can actually fulfill this mitzvah constantly every day of your life. Every marriage has love involved, but if your spouse is actually a convert, you have a double mitzvah because you're loving a Jew and then loving a convert. So it's an opportunity. It's also a risk because if you torment them, then you're in bigger trouble. So it goes both ways. But if it's a happy, healthy marriage, then it's going to be an extra mitzvah to be married. You have loving your neighbor as yourself and then loving the convert. There is a halacha that you're never supposed to remind the convert of their past. It might be uncomfortable, might be embarrassing or shameful. No, they went out of their way, they became a Jew. So you shouldn't tell the convert, Zechor Ma'asecha Rishoni, remember what you used to do. Remember back in the day when you were non-Jewish, you used to go out and eat cheeseburgers. That's not appropriate to speak
but
about with
know,
the convert.
You know, I met a few Gerim in our community. They're wonderful, they know a lot. But they tell me what they did in
that's up to them.
No, I don't dare to mention it.
Right,
they
right.
tell me, you don't know what you miss if you don't have pizza with meat on top. I never knew about pizza and meat. They tell me.
Right, so they can tell you whatever they want to tell you, but you should bring it up to
I
them.
I never mentioned the price.
It could be insulting to the gear, so you should be careful how you speak. It actually, the Gemara says that even 10 generations later, a Ger's family still feels connected more to the non-Jewish nations they came from than a Jew would feel. So it says, a Ger of 10 generations never disgrace or ridicule a non-Jew in their face, because they're going to feel more connected. It's very interesting. So the Sefer HaChinuch explains it will cause them extra distress. You have a mitzvah not to cause distress to a Ger. And it seems to be going even past his generation. It goes on many generations, that connection is still there. So you have to be extra careful how you speak to a Ger's family, even. That's what Sefer HaChinuch writes. Halachically, how many generations this actually goes? I mean, somebody converts, and then 8 generations later, probably don't even know he's a convert anymore, but now would the mitzvah still apply? That's not so clear how far it goes. Probably does not go that far. But there is a concept that anybody who descends from a convert still feels a little bit of the connection to the other nation they came from, and therefore be very careful how you speak around them. If we cause them pain, or if we don't put forth our best efforts to help them, or we don't protect their money or protect their interests, we're not careful with their honor, because they are converts and we look down at them in disdain because of that, God forbid, we shouldn't do that. If we did, and we violate this mitzvah, and the commentaries explain, a person incurs a very serious punishment for that. Like we said before, Hashem protects and stands up for those who are converts. He gives them an extra special measure of protection and love, and therefore we should be careful that we recognize that and don't do anything that would in any way put down or disgrace a ger. The sages, they equate loving a ger to loving Hashem himself, because the pasuk says that Hashem is ohev ger, Hashem loves gerim. That's a pasuk that we say actually fairly often, ohev ger. And therefore, Hashem loves the ger, and we love Hashem. We have to love Hashem, we have to love the ger. Those loves go together. And we'll understand why as we explain more, but we understand why those two things connect. And simply because the ger made a tremendous, tremendous act of self-sacrifice to become a Jew, because they showed a love for God. So if we love God, we have to love the convert, because why did they become a convert? Only because they wanted to serve God properly. That's why they became a convert. So loving a convert is an extension of loving Hashem. That's what it is. So I want to understand the mitzvah a little bit deeper and just kind of paint the picture of why this is so important. So number one, we mentioned, you know, a ger often is alone. You know, you do meet some converts whose family is very supportive of them. And even though the families aren't Jewish, you know, they're very much behind them and they have very good family relations. That happens nowadays. I don't think that's very common historically. And even nowadays, you know, some converts are very much estranged from their families. And they took a very different path in life. They joined a different community. And their families and them don't have all that much to do with each other. So they're very alone. They don't have a support system. And they also feel a little bit out of place in the Jewish community because it's new. It's fresh. You know, they're not used to being part of the Jewish community. They've left their previous community. So they feel very, very lonely. So we have to give them an extra step of compassion at that point. See that because we see they're alone and vulnerable, we have to go the extra mile to help them. Hashem gives them that special treatment, so we have to as well. So that's one point about understanding a ger. But I think it goes much deeper. And let's just, I want to try to take a step back and explain what it takes to become a convert to Judaism, then we can kind of figure out why this is so important. We know that the Torah does not require non-Jews to become Jewish. non-Jews have to perform the seven mitzvahs of Bnei Noach, the seven Noahide laws, and they're great in God's eyes. They're doing
Hashem gerim leYisrael kesapachat or something like that. We are not.
Right.
We don't try to bring them.
Right. We don't try to bring them in, and if we bring them in, sometimes there's a negative impact on us. Explained many ways, but sometimes the gerim are better Jews than we are. So Hashem says, "Well, look at that person. What about you?" Right? And it's difficult for us sometimes to have a ger around in terms of that. But no, gerim certainly are embraced once they come in, but we don't go out and proselytize. And we're very happy for non-Jews to remain non-Jews and serve Hashem with the seven mitzvos. That we're very happy with. For that person, it's a much less demanding lifestyle. I mean, being a Jew, you have 613 mitzvos. You know, seven is a mere fraction of that. It's an easier lifestyle. That person will get reward. We do believe that righteous Gentiles have a place in Olam Haba, in the world to come. So that person could have lived just a fine life, a nice life, even spiritually remaining a Gentile. It wouldn't have been an issue. And then following God 100%, God would be very pleased with the person, and everything would be great. But the ger decides that they want to, let's call it, they want to increase their productivity. You know, serving Hashem as a Jew is much more powerful than serving Hashem as a goy. A goy can serve Hashem, and we accept that goy. But serving Hashem as a Jew means that your impact is so much greater. Your potential to improve the world is so much greater. Your potential to improve your own reward and connection with God is so much greater. It's a way to maximize productivity as it is, you know, as we want, if you want to say it that way, in serving Hashem. It happens to be many Gentiles who take on the seven mitzvot b'nei Noach, the Noahide laws, end up converting to Judaism. Because they feel a little, the statistics are about it, a large percentage of them do, because they feel like they recognize God. They recognize that the Torah is true. They know it has to be done. So they feel like, why can't I do more? You know, I'm doing my seven mitzvot, but I could become a Jew. And they recognize the value of being a Jew. So very often, that actually motivates them to become Jewish. It's not an uncommon thing. You can look up the percentages. It's a very common amount. But they could live a fine life being non-Jewish, even in God's eyes. And they decide that they want to be able to become a Jew and serve Hashem in the greatest way possible. So they take on halacha, the 613 mitzvot, they take on all the demands of Jewish life, no longer able to eat their cheeseburger, they can't drive on Shabbos, so many things they can't do, and they have to munch on matzah on Pesach, and all these things that as a goy they never had to do, but they sacrificed it all to develop more of a closeness to God. That's why they sacrificed it all. It's very interesting, Avraham Avinu, we'll talk about him later, is looked at as kind of like the father of all gerim. And Avram's family became the first Jewish family, as it were. And people in the world recognized the value of Avram's family. The Torah talks about a lady named Timna. Timna married Esav's son named Eliphaz. He actually became his pilegish, his concubine. And Timna was of royalty of a different nation. And she cast away her royalty in order to somehow cling to Avram's descendants. That's what the Torah describes. And she said, I'd much rather be a concubine to a great-grandchild of Abraham rather than be royalty amongst my nation. Because she saw what it meant to be part of the Jewish nation. Now, she happened to marry into Esau's family, which wasn't quite what we're looking for. But yet, she's still married into the Jew, in her mind, Abraham's people. And for her, that was worthwhile. And she was able to cast away all of her royal ambitions in order to marry into Abraham's family. But the ger decides that. The ger decides, I'm casting my previous life, anything I could have done, my family, my friends, my community, and they go through a rigorous process of conversion. There's three steps to conversion, to gerus. The three steps are, for a man, bris milah, dipping in a mikvah, tzvila, and then kavos mitzvos, accepting upon yourself the mitzvos. Those are the three steps. In the times of the Beis Hamikdash, there's a fourth step, which is bringing a sacrifice, which we can't do nowadays. But it happens to be the Rambam says that a ger should kind of take note that if the Beis Hamikdash is built, I owe a sacrifice. That's what the Rambam says. But the gerus is effective without the sacrifice. We don't need that. So the person still is a valid convert, despite not being able to bring the sacrifice. So those are the three steps to gerus. So you have the bris milah, tevila, dipping in the mikvah, and kabbalas mitzvos, accepting upon yourself the mitzvos. I guess that the main point of contention between the halachic orthodox conversion versus other types of conversions is that third step, mostly, is are you accepting upon yourself the full mitzvah of the Torah or not? If you say, I'm going to be a ger, but I don't accept to do all the mitzvahs, that's not valid. That's really where the issue really arises, you know, in the other technicalities, but in the bigger picture, that's where it really arises. So imagine the person who's accepting this. I'm taking an adult male. This meal is very painful for an adult. You know, for a baby, they say it's not all that painful, but for an adult, it's extremely painful. It's a difficult procedure. They have to go through the mikvah, which is a commitment, and the major commitment accepting upon yourself all the mitzvos. So it's an absolute switch of lifestyle. Your whole life's going to be turned upside down. It's a 180. That's what it's like. Because you could, until now, you could do just about anything you wanted to, and God would be fine with that. And suddenly you've said, I'm taking on all these mitzvos, and I'm going to restrict myself, and I'm going to make myself do X, Y, and Z. And it's a big change of lifestyle. Now, when a ger comes to convert, we warn him or her about what it means to be a Jew in terms of our history, anti-Semitism and the like. And I'll just read for you from the Rambam how he describes this. It's actually quoting from the Gemara, but I'll read for you the Rambam. The Rambam says, when a convert comes, how do you accept a ger? So somebody from the idolatrous nations comes. You check after them, and you make sure they have no ulterior motives. That's number one. Make sure the motivation is because they want to be Jewish, not because they want to get married to a Jew or they want to get some sort of position of honor. It has to be pure motives. That's number one. And then you tell them, why do you want to come to be a ger? Don't you know that the Jewish people nowadays in exile are downtrodden, and we're persecuted, and we're lowly, and we're despised, and we've been killed and tortured in Golos? Do you know that? Don't you know how difficult it is to be a Jew in modern times? That's what we tell them. We paint that beautiful picture, right? Remember there was a Holocaust not so long ago. There have been expulsions. We hear what they're getting into. And the ger's response needs to be of the following sort. The ger is supposed to respond, I'm well aware of this, and despite that fact, I'm still unworthy of such an honor of being a Jew. You know, if they feel that connected to Judaism and that humbled by the privilege of being a Jew, that's step one. But that means that they understand what it means to be a Jew, not just in terms of the privileges, but in terms of the difficulties. They understand that as well. They understand that a Jew in exile has challenges. They understand that. And despite that, they say, Eini kadai, I'm unworthy of being Jewish. If only you let me in. I wish I could join this nation. At that point, they're well on their way to being a Jew. That's what it means. Happens to be, people who are Jewish, we should have the same response. You know, we're not asked the question because we're already Jewish. But if we're already Jewish, we need to respond in the same way. We have to understand the privilege of being a Jew, too. So I always say, like, anything a ger goes through, even if we're not going through the process ourselves because we're already Jewish, we should be able to still appreciate that process and recognize in our own minds that that process is something I would go through and I would be proud to go through. And if we don't have those feelings, then we have to work on that, because if a ger is willing to take that jump, then why can't we as Jews take that jump? But so that's the ger number one has to respond, that despite the fact that I know all the challenges and travails of being a Jew, either way I'm going to do it. If only I could be worthy of joining this nation. That's number one. In Rus, one of our most famous converts is Rus.
Yeah, this is what I thought immediately.
Right.
About Ruth.
Ruth's one of our most famous converts.
Yeah.
And Rus or Ruth or Ruth, whichever language you want to use. So when she is about to depart her mother-in-law, and she says, no, I'm going to cling with you, I'm going to stay a Jew. So her mother-in-law Naomi tells her, she says, I'll read you the quote. So let's quote it over here. Right, exactly.
She told her everything.
So our source of what to tell a convert comes from Naomi's conversation with Rus. That's the source of it. She tells her all the ideas of being a Jew and what it takes to be a Jew. But there's one fascinating line there. She says, as you're just quoting, Kiel Asher Telchi Eleich, where you go, I will go. Basher Talini Alin, where you sleep, I will sleep. Ameich Ami, your nation is my nation. Velkaich Lokai, your God is my God. Basher Tamusi Amus, where you die, I will die. Visham Ekaver, and I'll be buried there as well. As if she's saying, I'll get buried in a Jewish cemetery or something. Ko Yas Hashem Mechol Yosef, Kiamavis Yafri Beni Venecha. No, Hashem. Now, basically, she's swearing that only death will separate between the two of us. I'm with you for the long run. That's what she says. So this line, the rabbis talk about what was the conversation. When she says, where you go, I will go. Where you sleep, I will sleep. But what was she responding to in terms of Naomi's part of the conversation? So one line here says, where you die, I will die. So what does that mean? So the rabbis explain the Navi warned her. She said, you know, being a Jew has a lot of privileges, but there's also something called a Beis Din. And the Beis Din punishes. And when you're living in the land of Israel under a Beis Din, and you're not following halacha properly, you get punished. And some mitzvos incur a death penalty. And you can become Jewish, and then do an offense that incurs the death penalty, and be killed. Do you really want to opt into that? As a non-Jew, you don't have to worry about that so much. But as a Jew, you have to worry about that. So she says, no, where you die, I will die. I'm willing to take that risk, she says. So commentaries point out, just think about it for a second. Now she's saying, I'm going to go and convert. And then maybe next week, I'll do something which incurs death penalty, and they'll kill me. Right? It's still worth being a Jew, even though that was my end. That's her response. Meaning, despite the challenges that come, even if I do something that would warrant punishment from the Beis Din, I'd still much rather be Jewish than remain a non-Jew. That's what Ruth tells her mother-in-law. And it's a very powerful thing, because she recognized the power of being a Jew. And living as a Jew for a week and being killed by the Beis Din is better than remaining a non-Jew. That was her response to her mother-in-law. Very, very, very incredible thing. So every single ger essentially has that attitude. I'm going to give up everything to become a Jew, despite the fact that Jewish life might have its challenges and difficulties, despite the fact that I might be picked on by the non-Jews and persecuted, might be expelled from my country, I might have to endure a Holocaust, God forbid. There's a lot of things. But the ger says, despite all of that, I'm still willing to be a Jew. We didn't accept converts in the best of times. In the times of Shlomo, King Solomon, in the times even of the Purim miracle, they didn't accept converts. Because when everything is all fine and dandy, how do we know you're being sincere? Right? You want to join the Jews because why? In Shlomo Melech's time, we were successful financially, spiritually, we were a world power, so of course you want to be a Jew, right? But would you want to be a Jew in the middle of Galus and we're being expelled from Spain? How about that? So we want to make sure that people are sincere. So the Gemara says that we didn't accept converts at those best of times. When things started going down, okay, we opened up the doors again to converts. But when things were perfect, we said there's no way to weed out who's being sincere and insincere because everyone wants to be a Jew. Why not? So converts come in times where the Jews are going through difficulties, and even so, they're showing their sincerity. So after all this, they commit themselves to Hashem. They, and in some ways, even a Baal Tshuva is similar. Somebody who was born Jewish but takes on mitzvos goes through a similar process because even though they're bound to halachically do mitzvos, in their own mind they weren't. And then they take on mitzvos and they bind themselves to mitzvos. So it's kind of the same kind of process as the convert. But they make a commitment to life with God, to life with mitzvos, to living as a Jew. And then if you add in the fact that in times of the Beis HaMikdash, when all the Jews living in Israel, they had to immigrate from their country to Eretz Yisrael, leaving their homeland, leaving everything that they're used to. So this person certainly deserves special honor. After all this, we can understand why we honor them in a special way. Because look what they've done for God. Look what they've done in their lives. They've put everything aside. They've gone through a tremendous commitment and lifestyle change, taking on all the risks of being a Jew and all the challenges of being a Jew, and they still commit. So this person certainly deserves a special honor. That's clear. That's the way you honor a convert. We actually daven daily for converts in the Chshon Esrei, in the Brach of Al Tzadikim. For the righteous, we say Val Geri Had Tzedek V'Aleinu. May God bless the righteous converts and ourselves, right, and have mercy upon them. So we daven for Gerim every single day. I want to read to you a very interesting quote from Rav Yonasan Eibeshitz, who's one of the great Jewish thinkers in the 1700s. 1700s, I believe. 1700s. Famous for his controversy with Rav Yaakov Emden, that's the famous historical event, but he was also a tremendous genius. He wrote many, many commentaries, many, many books, many svarim, and he's well respected by all types of Jews. And he writes, his commentary on the Shemoneh Esrei, he says it's very important to focus on the bracha that you're blessing the gerim, the converts. And he says, why? We should put into our hearts to love them at this point, as we love ourselves, and to perform the mitzvah of loving the convert. So one point in our day where we can actually fulfill this mitzvah constantly, even if no converts around us, if we say the Shemoneh Esrei and think about those words and commit ourselves to going the extra mile for converts who we know, that itself is a fulfillment of this mitzvah. And then he says, and certainly bizman hazeh, certainly nowadays, that the Jews are lowly and trampled by the other nations down to the dirt. And, we're lacking very much in our vibrance. And the wicked people are on top, and they persecute us. And despite all this, the Kama recognized the truth. This is, he says, literally an action which is miraculous, that he recognized God in a world of darkness. So he says in a very poetic and beautiful terms, that what a ger does is miraculous in a certain sense. It's supernatural. Why would you want to become Jewish in a world when the Jews are not on top? Why would you want to do such a thing? To recognize God in a world full of darkness, where God is not apparent, and things around, you see plenty of terrible things happening all around us. And we see the people going through struggles and difficulties. And despite that all, through the darkness, they find God. That's a tremendous thing.
And do you think that will carry?
Sure.
Sorry.
Would you say that the neshama of Aaron were at Sinai and just got lost through the ages among the nations, so that they were Jewish really way back, and thus found themselves centuries later to want to be Jew? Or were they totally non-Jewish to begin with?
That's a good question. There actually is a concept that every single neshama of a ger was at Har Sinai. That concept is stated in different svarim. And it means that those neshamas are actually Jewish neshamas that we have to kind of pluck out from the nations. And so as we go through history, those souls become kind of attracted to Judaism because they actually naturally inside are Jewish souls. There's a concept like that.
I wonder if at the time of Rabbi Yonatan Eibeshit there were any gerim? Does somebody know about any of them to become a ger?
It's interesting. There were very few gerim in those days because the antisemitism was so horrible and being a Jew was so difficult. The few gerim we know about, many of them were executed by the non-Jewish government for how dare you become a Jew. There are a few famous stories of individual gerim here and there. There's a very famous story of a ger in Vilna in the times of the Vilna Gaon. Mm-hmm. His name, I think they called him Avram ben Avram, I think was his name. Yeah. And he was cruelly executed by the government. But they say that he was such a tzaddik. The Vilna Gaon came to him and said, I have a way I can get you out of prison and free you. He said, I want to give my life for God. And he refused. There's amazing stories about this ger. But he was, the people were like that. That's how committed they were. So Rav Yonatan Eibeshit writes that what a ger does is... He says, "Ef Shari." It's nearly impossible what he does. That he recognized God in this dark world. So we have such an obligation, he says, to love the ger, and he says, "Lanashik Ramisas Raglo." We should kiss the dust of his feet, right? To recognize what he did. That's how amazing these people are. And he says, the more you love a ger, and that means the more you love Hashem and Hashem's Torah, because again, the ger only becomes a Jew because they love Hashem and love the Torah. So loving the ger is actually a way in which we express our love of God and our love of Torah. That's how important loving a ger is. Ki havasu l'ger, because the way we love a ger, that is contingent upon our love of God and God's Torah. So the more we love God and love God's Torah, the more we should love a ger. So we see the exact opposite. There should be absolutely no disdain for a ger in any way. We should never look down upon a ger, God forbid. A ger should be held up in the highest of esteem. We should honor them with the highest of honors. Because ultimately, the sacrifice they've made is superhuman, in a certain sense. There is actually an interesting halacha. You're not allowed to appoint a ger to be the king. That is a halacha in the Torah. It says, "Mikerev achecha," has to be from your brethren you appoint the king.
And this is Obama.
But the reason for that seems to be that since a ger is new to Judaism, they're not familiar with what happens in the Jewish nation. I don't know if you want to call it protocols or certain feelings Jews have for one another. No, they're fresh and they're new, so they deserve the highest of honors. They can't be the king. That is a halacha. They can't be the king.
Rabbi, you talked about 10 generations.
Right. So I don't know what the cutoff. There's a certain cutoff where they could become the king. I don't know what the cutoff is. I'm not sure when the cutoff is.
Rabbi, yeah. Say 5-10 years after he becomes gay, and he accepts the mitzvot, he leaves some of the mitzvot, the important mitzvot. Just dawns on him, no, this is really not what I want. Is he still considered Jewish?
He's still Jewish.
He's still Jewish.
As long as the initial commitment was sincere at the time, he can't get out of it anymore. Every once in a while, you'll find a ger like that, and you'll find different, based on will determine that from the start, they're insincere, and they might uproot the gerus. You find that in Israel sometimes.
They do that in Israel.
In Israel, they do that sometimes. Some are very controversial. Some are more clear. If you find out somebody just converted for marriage, And then they drop it all and they divorce, whatever it is. So then sometimes the Beis Din can go back in the records and figure out, well, this whole conversion itself was a farce and they never actually committed in the first place. That can happen. You need to have a very knowledgeable Beis Din to do such a thing because you're playing with fire, essentially, to uproot someone's Jewish status. It's a very big deal. It does happen occasionally. And usually it's very controversial when it happens, usually. But if the commitment at the time was sincere, then they can't get out of it. And that's it. That's one idea of loving a ger, which is seeing their commitment, how much they've been through to become Jewish. There is a, we'll call it a deeper, more Kabbalistic concept as well, which is mentioned here. And that's that we have mentioned before how Avraham is considered the father of all gerim. Avraham himself was essentially the first convert to Judaism. He was an idolater, and he became a believer in God, Avraham. So gerim are all called, when you call ger to the Torah, they're called Ben Avraham Avinu. And you make a mishaberach for ger, they're Ben or Bas Sarah Imenu, because they're considered children of Avraham and Sarah. That's how you refer to a ger. So Avraham is the father of all converts, of all gerim. So Kabbalistically, we say that the neshama of every ger has a spark of Avraham Avinu's neshama inside them. Because Avraham was the one who brought, we said in last week's parsha, the very beginning, Esanefesh asher asu b'charan. Avraham reached out, and he brought in all these people. Right, exactly. And Rashi says that Avraham would convert the men, and Sarah converted the women. That's what it says. And they had an operation where they would reach out, and they would convert people to believing in God. So it's not an official conversion in those days, being that there was no Torah, and you know, there wasn't a Jewish people quite yet. It was kind of bringing people into the world of faith in God. You can't call them Jewish, per se. But there is a concept that every single ger, every single convert, is a spark of Avraham Avinu's soul. Within they have a spark of Avraham Avinu. We know that Avraham is famous for what? He's considered the pillar of love. Chesed, Ava, those are all attributed to Avraham Avinu. Chesed Avraham. Avraham is the pillar of love and kindness. So Avraham is the one who taught us about love. Avraham inspires love. And therefore, these people that contain within them a spark of Avraham, they bring out love from us. It all goes together, because this is all one big idea of love. So Avraham inspires love within us all. And if you were to see Avraham, you would also be drawn to love, because Avraham is the pillar of love. So therefore, when you see a convert, within them there's a spark of Avraham. And that spark should ignite within us all love for that convert. So I'm going to share two more lessons from this mitzvah. We'll end with these two lessons. Number one is, I'm quoting from the Abarbanel. Abarbanel, one of the Spanish commentators. And the Abarbanel writes that one of the lessons of loving a ger is that we should never rely upon our own yichus, our own lineage, to say that, you know, we're so great. You can't say, well, I don't need to act appropriately because, you know what? My father was a righteous rabbi. You know, my grandmother was the most respected woman in all of Poland. You know, whatever you want to attribute to your family. But you can never rely upon your own yichus, your own lineage, to think that I can slack off in my service of God because I come from a great family. Hashem much prefers the ger who comes from idolatrous roots but serves him properly than the Jew who comes from Jewish, even righteous Jewish roots and doesn't serve him properly. So this mitzvah teaches us this lesson that the main focus is always our own personal conduct. It's not based on our families. Now it happens to be if you come from a very, very righteous family, you may have more potential to grow if you put forth the efforts. There's a concept like that. You know, there's a reason why you have certain families that they've had generations, generations, generations of great leaders and scholars because if you put forth the effort, there's potential to grow if you come from great stock. But if you don't put forth that effort, you can't rely upon your ancestors to say, oh, I'm going to be just fine because my grandparents were very righteous. That doesn't work that way.
I used to teach the children that
Mashiach
comes from love.
Right, right. Right, right. Right, very good. Right, exactly. It's about your own personal conduct, not about where you're coming from. Again, it's always helpful to have a great family, but that's never going to cover up for your misdeeds. That's for sure. That's one point. Then the Sefer HaChinuch writes something else. He says that we have to take this mitzvah, and the concept extends beyond the convert. Meaning the strict mitzvah is talking about loving the ger. But the concept is that we have to have compassion upon people who are alone, who are vulnerable, who feel out of place. You know, imagine sometimes you know, we're traveling and we end up in this city and whether it be a Jewish community or non-Jewish community, we just feel so out of place sometimes. You know, we don't know the protocols, we're not dressed the right way, and we just feel so strange. And if people look at us and kind of keep away, we feel even worse. When someone comes over and says, "So nice to see you, how are you, welcome, you know, let me show you around," you feel like $1 million. And they make you feel so much comfortable, so much more comfortable, so much better about yourself. You feel accepted. And it's like that in so many ways in life, that we go places or do things and we feel just so out of place. We don't have any support system. We don't have any experience in this area. We feel estranged. And if people at that point show love and care and compassion, it makes such a difference. But people, they don't mean wrong, but just ignore us, then we still remain with those feelings of estrangement and feeling out of place. So it could be in so many ways. You can be traveling and you go to another Jewish community and you're there, but you know, you're not used to the people around you. You don't know where to go, what to do. It could be that you have to go, you know, let's say in the workplace, you have to go to meet with some people somewhere and you're just in a strange office. You don't know anyone around you. There's so many places in life we feel estranged and lost, and just to have that person come over and go the extra mile and show compassion is such an important thing. The ger came from a different country, entered a community which they weren't familiar with. They're trying to take on our customs, our protocols, our rules, but they're not used to it. You know, you look sometimes, whether it be a ger or somebody who's just not used to being in the Jewish community, and they look around and these things are weird and strange and they feel out of place. You can tell. If you go over and teach and show compassion, people feel so comfortable and so happy. But if you leave the person alone, even if you don't have any negative feelings towards them, they remain that way. That's obviously a problem. So beyond our duty to love all Jews, which is the famous love your neighbor as yourself, we have this duty to love those who are alone and vulnerable so much more. This is how we follow the ways of God. You know, God loves the ger. God goes out of his way for the orphan and the widow as well, the Torah says, because they're vulnerable. They're alone, and they need help. You know, their emotions are very, very fragile, and God takes care of them in an extra special way. So too, we have to do the same thing. So the mitzvah itself pertains to the ger in particular, but the concept can extend to so many situations in life. And it's up to us to always look around. You know, you walk into shul on Shabbos, and you see somebody who just looks out of place. Go over and talk to them, help them. That itself is fulfillment of this mitzvah to some degree. You know, no matter where you are, if you see somebody just looks lost, out of place, uncomfortable, go over and try to make them feel comfortable, because they're vulnerable and they're alone and they're estranged. And at that point, we have an opportunity to make someone's day, to sanctify Hashem's name, Mekiddush Hashem, and to make somebody who feels alone feel accepted and comfortable. And there's really very few opportunities we have that are as powerful as that. Any questions?
Yeah. I want to know, I know that some of the Tanaim or Bergerim, can you remind me names of Gdolei Am which were converted, like Rabbi Tarfon?
It was Shemaya and Avtalion, where those are both Gerim. Rabbi Akiva descended from Gerim, Gemara says, but he himself I don't think was a Ger. Even Rabbi Meir, I think, descended from Gerim
really?
As well. He himself wasn't, but he descended from Gerim.
I understand.
Those are what come to mind right now.
I see. Okay, it's good enough. But I knew some people, Lashmaya Vavtalion. I knew some were Gerim.
Right. Yeah. There was someone in the Gemara, his name is Rav Shmuel Bar Shilas, and he actually descended from Haman himself. So he
so
was.
It's good that we did not kill all the Amalek if somebody like that came
well,
out.
Well, the story actually goes that Haman's wife, she escaped from the war. It doesn't say in the Megillah she was killed. All his sons were killed and he was killed. So she escaped and gave birth. And this, I guess, her descendant, I don't know how many generations later, converted to Judaism.
That's interesting.
Yeah, which is so ironic, right? Yeah. I mean, the explanation is that, you know, Haman tried his best to kill every single Jewish child. He wanted to kill the children first. And Hashem's joke on Haman was, you're going to see that you're going to have a descendant who's Jewish. And he was known as the best school teacher in the Gemara. He was known as he was the finest Malamed Tinokos in the Gemara. Haman's great-grandson. So,
what's the name?
Rav Shmuel Bar Shilas.
Shilas?
Shin Yud Lamed Taf. Shilat. Shilas.